So, today's Father's Day. And by the way, I want to welcome our Nagpur campus. I want to welcome the detention center. Can we welcome them and say it's great to have them with us? Well, it's great to have you guys with us. So wonderful. And hey, I get it. So it's Father's Day, and this message is for both men and women all across the spectrum. But here's what I know. What I know, because it's Father's Day, I know that some of you in this room, you had off-the-charts amazing dads. And they were awesome. And they went to your baseball games or whatever it is that you did, or they celebrated whatever it was that you did. And if you had a dad like that and they're still alive, would you do me a favor, please, and make sure that you express your gratitude to them for who they were and what they did in your life? Give them a call. Do whatever you need to do today. Text them, whatever you need to do. But I also know that in a room like this, there's the other side of the spectrum, right? There are some of you who had horrendous dads, dads who never showed up for you, dads who perhaps were absent, dads who never told you how proud they were of you, who never expressed their love for you, dads who perhaps even abused you in some way, shape, or form. And so I'm very aware that we have that full spectrum. Most of us probably had a dad that was somewhere in the middle there, right? Who wasn't perfect, but somewhere was in the middle of that. Here's what I also know on a day like today. What I know is that some of you long to be dads. You know, I'm a guy who, with my wife, I married way over my head, but my wife and I went 16 years without being able to have children. So I went through 16 Father's Days of longing to be a dad, and it just wasn't meant to be for 16 years. And eventually, we had children. But here's the deal. That means I'm an old man with young kids. So for those of you who don't know, I love Starbucks. And I would go to Big B. I'm just not intelligent enough to go to Big B. I don't know how to order correctly there. So I go to Starbucks, and no lie, I know every barista within a 20-mile radius of my house. And so yesterday I was going through a drive-thru, and this particular Starbucks is only 2 miles away from my house, and I have literally spent thousands of hours in this Starbucks. And this gal has seen me with my daughters many times, and I drove through, which is a rarity for me. And so I drove through Starbucks yesterday, and I was getting myself and actually getting my girls something, but my girls weren't with me. I was going to take it home. And so Leah, the barista who was actually working the drive-thru, looked at my car and she said, "Oh, are your granddaughters with you?" Okay, then. And I didn't say anything. I just went with it, you know. So what I know is that on Father's Day, you know, some of you are like your first-time dads, and you're, woohoo, you know, on Father's Day. Others of you are grieving the fact that your dad, as Eddie said a few minutes ago, is no longer with you. I get it. Here's what I know. I know that there's an incredible spectrum today, men and women, who have all kinds of feelings about this day. And here's what I want you to know. Whether your dad was an awesome dad, or quite frankly, your dad was a poor excuse for a dad, the Heavenly Father loves you. And the Heavenly Father is smitten with love for you. His love for you is more intense than you can ever imagine. And he expresses that to us time and time again. And he doesn't want us to be unaware of his love for us. Matter of fact, I wanted us to see it this morning. I wanted us to be reminded of his love for us. So up on the screen from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 comes this: "I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is saying to us, I don't know what kind of dad you had, but please understand that I want to emphasize what a father should be. So do me a favor, would you? Turn to the person next to you and do this gender specific. I want you to turn to them and say, you are a favored son, or if it's more important, you are a favored daughter of the Most High God. Can you do that? Turn to them and just say, you're a favored son or your favorite daughter of the Most High God, whatever fits there. Because here's the deal. Some of you are like, well, you know, that's all fine and good, but Chris, to be truthfully honest with you, I'm really not tight with God. I'm really not in a relationship with him. I get that. Here's what I want you to know is that he's a good, good father. He really is. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. And I'm going to give you an opportunity before this message is done in about 3.5 hours. I'm kidding. Some of you just broke out in hives. I'm going to give you an opportunity to open up your heart to a relationship with Jesus Christ if you've never done that. For others of you who have opened up your heart to a relationship with Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you would be reminded again of this God who loves you. See, some of you, I know what's going on in your heart and your spirit right now. You're thinking, well, Chris, look, if you knew what kind of person I am, I'm not sure that you would really say that God loves me. Or, Chris, I'm not sure that I can really trust God to love me because my own earthly dad was not trustworthy, so I don't know if I can really trust him. For people on any side of that spectrum, Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15, the New Testament of the Bible. It's recorded, this story that Jesus told. And he tells the story about a dad who has two sons, one of which decides that he wants his inheritance now, and he goes off and he takes off and he spends all of his dad's money. And his dad is wise enough to figure out that there's going to be a day when that son is going to want to come home, I hope. And sure enough, Jesus tells the story and says, the son came to the end of himself and said, I want to go back home. And you know where the dad was? Dad was sitting on the front porch, looking down the driveway, waiting for his son. And as soon as he saw his son, Dad went running for his boy. Wasn't excusing the behavior of the son. The son had spent the inheritance that was his. Father wasn't erasing that, but the father was saying, son, I love you. You will always be my son. And if you have any doubts in your mind about the goodness of God, you need to know that his love for you will not be stopped by decisions that you have made. And it will not be thwarted by anything that you've ever done. And he is a good father, and he is trustworthy. My own grandfather was a bit of an interesting guy, and I won't go into it, but I will say this. He knew a lot of what we would call old hymns of the church. And one of them was a hymn called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, which probably 4 people in this room have heard before. But my grandfather understood what it meant to lean back into the arms of a loving, forgiving God who's trustworthy. You know, you've played that game where you kind of lean back to see if someone will catch you. God always catches us. He's faithful, he's reliable, and he will always catch us. Now, I have a question for us. How many of you, when you were in grade school or something, remember playing tug of war? Okay, remember that? Get a couple of people at the other end of a rope and you just play tug of war. I was gonna do this, actually. I was thinking about having just fun and doing a tug of war, but I knew that I'd be outshone by some super strong woman. So, decided not to do that. But here's what I'm doing with this rope. No, I'm not going to jump rope with it, but here's what I'm doing with this rope. What I'm doing with this rope is it's an analogy for the fact that every man and every woman I know is in the midst of a tug of war right now in their life. There is this sense in which we are pulled one side or the other side. And you think of yourself as in this rope and other people on both sides of you, if you will, now pulling it as if it's tug of war. And that's how many of us, I would even venture to say, all of us at different times in our life feel. We feel like we're wrapped around, this rope is wrapped around us, and people are playing tug of war, and life is playing tug of war with us. And there are 2 different forces, if you will, on this rope. One of which is external, the other is internal. The external forces have to do with the fact that we want to be respected by the people around us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. And internally, we feel this deep longing and desire to find meaning and purpose in our life. Now, I'm going to use several illustrations. I'm going to keep using this one. We'll come back to her in just a second. But let me ask you a question. How many of you are hunters? Women, men, I don't care. How many of you are hunters in the room? Any hunters? Okay, a few of you. Great. Okay, now, here's what I know, and here's what hunters tell me. Hunters tell me that they have a place that they get up early in the morning, right? Hunters get up early in the morning, and they go and they they hang out when it's cold sometimes and when it's dark, but they're there in the morning searching for the animal. Every human being on the face of the planet is searching for meaning and purpose. Every single person in this room is seeking, searching for meaning and purpose. Here's another interesting thing. Hunters tend to have their favorite places that they like to go. They nestle down in their places, maybe up on a tree perch, whatever it is, but they have their favorite places they like to go because they've been successful there in the past. You know what's interesting is that we tend to go back to the well-worn paths of our life of finding meaning and purpose. Let me give you a couple examples, if you will. Now again, the first one may not relate to you at all, but hang in there with me. Many men I know, and women too, but many men I know try and find their meaning and purpose from their jobs. And what ends up happening is that they end up beginning to get their identity from their jobs. They associate their worth with their jobs. I have a dear friend who's stepping down from the organization that they've been leading for 30 years, and they're stepping down in the next 5 or 6 weeks, and this person is almost having panic attacks about the fact that they're going to have to step away for a while, and we're encouraging them to step away from the organization for a little while just so that they can take a breath of fresh air for a while, but they don't actually know how to do that. You've probably met men and women, mostly men, I think, in this little category, who when they retire from their jobs or when they get let go from their jobs, sometimes they go into depression. They go into deep sadness. And the reason why is because they have identified themselves with that job. They have become that job. And they don't know how to disassociate themselves, their worth, from that job. You see, here's the deal. Jesus Christ says that you are worthy and worth it apart from what it is that you produce. Jesus says that you are not identified by what it is that you do. See, here's the deal. If I get hit by a Mack truck tomorrow and I can no longer speak publicly, if I can no longer lead effectively, does that mean that I no longer have worth in anybody's eyes, including God's? We've got to learn how to get our identity from something other than what we do for a living, other than our job. We can't find it there. And yet, I watch other guys who, when they can't find it from their job, for whatever reason, they start looking for it in other places. Let me give you an example. For 6.5 years, I lived in Madison, Wisconsin. Now, here's the deal. When you move, I understand I'm in Lion territory. I get that. But when you move to Wisconsin, they immediately ask you, are you going to be a Packers fan? Okay? And if you say no, they kick you out of the state. Okay? It's just fact of life. So, but what's funny is, this is probably true, but Packers fans are just another breed of individuals. Okay, so you watch a Packers game, and it's 10 below zero, and here's some wacko sitting in shorts and a short-sleeved T-shirt, all greened out in their face and in their arms and everything. It's just like, whoa, I'm a man, I can do this. No, you're an idiot is what you are. But I mean, again, you know, you just watch men, and whether it's, you know, playing golf or whether it's going fishing, and all that's great, there's nothing wrong with it, and even being a fan of a sports team is great. But you watch guys, all of a sudden, they begin to get their identity from that kind of thing. So that when their team loses, they get like physically sad. Like some of you know some people in your life that when their team loses, it's just like, oh, don't get around them. You know what I mean? It's just like, I want to say to them, it's a game. You know, it's nothing more than, there's no eternal ramifications here. It's a game. But we try and get our meaning and purpose from it. Other common hunting places for guys and gals to get their meaning and purpose from, sometimes it's how much money they make. You know, we dream of someday getting to this position or getting to this income level, and we finally get there, and then we realize, oh, that's, wow, okay. Or we find it in drugs or alcohol, pornography. Did you know that the Center for Disease Control and Prevention came out in the last 3 months with the stats that says that the United States is the only developed country in the world where life expectancy is actually going down. We're the only ones in the entire world where life expectancy is going down. It's going down here in the United States for three reasons. Know what it is? The opiate epidemic. People are shooting themselves literally with a needle and dying. Suicide rates are sky high, and liver disease is sky high. We are literally, as a society, killing ourselves. And some of you in this room have dear friends that succumbed to one of those three things. When we try and find our meaning and purpose from things outside of a relationship with God, it just never satisfies. So again, tug of war, right? It's around us, and we just feel it, and we just sense it. And so there's this, you know, there's this external side, but there's also this internal side. See, again, internally, we're trying to find our meaning and purpose from things that we try and go after, like I've just been mentioning. But then externally, there's also, we live in a society, we live in a culture that's continually trying to make us feel discontented so that we'll buy more. Our culture continually tries to convince us that we are just one purchase away from actually really being happy. If we can just have that, whatever, motorcycle, car, house, whatever it is for you, then your soul will finally be fulfilled. And we live in a society where perfection is placed in front of us all the time. You know, the perfect body, the perfect family, the perfect vacation, the perfect dream house, whatever it is. And you know, we live in this Instagram world, this Facebook world, where we are comparing our everyday life to everybody else's highlight reel, and it just causes us to feel discontent if we allow it to. And that is just so sad, and it's so fake. And as if that wasn't all enough, society is also continually putting sexual images in front of us, enticing us that sex will somehow fill up our soul. Well, again, I do not mean to make you feel uncomfortable with this. I've been married 28 years. I married way over my head. My wife and I have a very healthy, intimate relationship, and I'll just leave it there. But can I just tell you, sex cannot fill up your soul. It never was meant to do that. You know, I just watch people go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, thinking that somehow the right sexual encounter is going to fill up your soul. It won't, because it can't. It just can't. It was never designed for that. And guess what? A Ferrari can't fill up your soul either. A BMW, as much as I wish it could, can't. A set of golf clubs can't. A new Harley Davidson can't. You name it, whatever it is. Eventually, we all end up finding out that none of those things fill up our soul. You see, I was born and raised in San Diego, California. So I was I was and still somewhat degree am a San Diego, now Los Angeles Chargers fan, okay? But every year, the San Diego Chargers, now the Los Angeles Chargers, would get beat out by one team, the New England Patriots. Every year we'd get to the playoffs, and every year the New England Patriots would beat us. And every year it was the New England Patriots led by a certain quarterback whose name is Tom Brady. Now, how many of you know how many Super Bowl rings Tom Brady presently has? Six, okay? He's got six, okay? Now, here's what's interesting. Great answer, by the way. Here's what's interesting. There's an interview down with Tom. The other thing about Tom Brady, someone reminded me after the last service, which is so true, his wife is a swimsuit model, okay? So you're thinking Tom Brady's got it all. And yet, listen to what Tom Brady says. Why do I have all these Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, and I'm quoting, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream for my life. But I'm constantly thinking to myself, there's got to be more to life than this. This can't be what all of life is about. I'm wondering, What else is there for me? See, the world will look at a Tom Brady and say, you've got it all. And yet, he even recognizes there is a hole in his soul that being married to a model that having 6 Super Bowl rings cannot and will not fill. Eventually, when we get tired of fighting this tug of war, eventually, perhaps, we recognize that sitting over here on the side, looking very Morgan Freeman-ish, I have no idea that when I think of God, I sometimes think of Morgan Freeman, who's not God at all, but who plays God so well in so many movies. And he can, you know, Morgan just kind of sits over there, and he's all calm, cool, and collected, you know. And I don't know how many movies he's played God in, but I hope he really actually gets to meet God someday. I hope he's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But while we're fighting that tug of war and trying to find meaning and purpose, God is over here saying to us, hey, you can keep doing that if you want. You can keep chasing after meaning and purpose in those ways if you want. But you know what? You're not going to find it there. And when you're tired of chasing after those ways of trying to find me, when you're tired of chasing after those ways of trying to find meaning and purpose, when you're tired of trying to find it in other places, I've got so much meaning and purpose for you. And some of us are quite frankly a little afraid. We're afraid that if we give our life fully over to God, that our lives are going to kind of be boring. That's what we're afraid of. But can I tell you, that is not the case at all. We serve a God who says to a young kid, 17 years old, maybe not even that old, hey, see that 9-foot giant out there? What about you and me going and taking the giant? He says to a guy who's probably 80 years old by the name of Daniel, hey, there are some lions down in a lion den. You and I want to go down there and face those lions together and see what happens? He says to some guys probably in their mid-20s or early 30s, hey, there's a fiery furnace, and you got this king here who wants you to bow down to him, but what do you say we not do that? What do you say you just join me? And they're going to throw you in a furnace, and everyone thinks you're going to burn up, but let's see what happens. And the guy said, okay. And they go jumping in the furnace, and nothing happens to them. He says to a guy named Pete, hey, Pete, you want to walk on water? Let's go try that together. See, life with God can be filled with an incredible adventure. See, there's absolutely nothing that the world can offer me that God can't offer me better and more of that will fill my soul. There's nothing. There's nothing out there that the world can offer me. But here's what's so cool. See, in order for us to experience all that God has for us, we have to be willing to break free of the stuff that's been holding on to us. And that's why Jesus comes and says to us, hey, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So we can come to him and say, you know, Jesus, I've been addicted to this. Jesus, you know, I've been trying to get my meaning and purpose from this. Jesus, you know, I've probably got my priorities out of whack, and I've been giving myself too much to workaholism. I've been giving myself too much to alcohol. I've been giving myself too much or at all to porn. God, I've been doing this, but God, would you set me free from that? And Jesus says, hey, I can set you free. I've got all the power that's necessary to set you free from sin, from regret, from past mistakes that you've made in your life, from the attempts that you've made to impress others. I can set you free from all that. How many of you, and I apologize in Nagpur, you may not understand this illustration, but here in the United States, we have this thing called an invisible fence. And what the invisible fence is that we have these dogs, they're pets, and we want to keep them in our yard, so we put this little wire. Someone comes and they bury this little wire in our yard, and then we put this collar around our dog. We do not put this collar around our kids, parents. It's not what the invisible fence is for. So you put the collar around the dog, and when the dog gets close to the edge of the invisible fence, they begin to feel this little shock begin to happen in their neck thing, and the dog quickly learns, hey, I need to stay away from the border of that fence. And it's a great thing. It works really, really well, and we celebrate invisible fences. But here's the thing. Why do I use that as an illustration? Because I know men and women who have been walking with God for an extended period of time, but they're still staying staying within their little box. And God is coming and inviting them and saying, no, no, I've got greater things for you. I want you to walk out of the box that you've been in. Would you begin to dream with me? Would you allow me to dream through you? You've been staying in this little box. You've been staying in your little yard. And what if I, God says to you, what if I want to take you on an adventure that will blow your mind, that will do amazing, what if I want to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think in and through your life? I'm going to take you out of your fence, and it's going to be an adventure like you've never been on, but you've got to be willing to get out of that, and it will fill your life with meaning. It will fill your life with purpose, and you'll never be the same again. That's the invitation that God invites us to. That's the life that he invites us to. We got to get out of the fence. So, say, Chris, that's all fine and good. How do I experience that? Let me give you one last little example. All this is a glass of milk, okay? That's all it is. But I want to use it as an illustration. And if you will, I know it's crazy. I know it's at least silly. But I want you to pretend as if this is your week, okay? And this is your Sunday. No, I don't mean Sunday like ice cream Sunday. I mean Sunday like the day Sunday. Or maybe you go to church on Saturday night most of the time, which is great. What happens is that we just relegate God to Sunday. And God comes to us and says, hey, you can do that, but you need to know, God would say to us, I'm as interested in your life on Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, on Thursday morning at 10, and on Friday at 7 o'clock at night. I'm as interested in your life, in every aspect of your life, as I am on Sunday morning. And if you'll just allow me to, I'll begin to incorporate myself into every area of your life. Now, I don't mean this weird. And probably everyone in this room has got more IQ than I do. Seriously, I don't have a great IQ. But if I came up to someone and said, now, would you get the chocolate out of this, please? Separate this for me, will you? Now, some engineer, some physicist in this room could probably tell me how they could spend the next 2 years of filtering this out so it would be, you know, just back to milk and chocolate again. But most of us couldn't do it. Is that right? This is how God wants to be incorporated in your life. For those of you who drink coffee and those of you who drink cream in your coffee, allow that to be an illustration every morning of your life that God desires to infiltrate your life, every aspect of it, every molecule of it, every day of your life because of his amazing love for you. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do at work, whatever you do in your hobbies, whatever you do in your family, whatever you do. So how do we get to the place where we're actually living that out? Well, in order to live this new life of meaning and purpose, we have to be very intentional about focusing on the non-urgent but most important things in our life. A guy by the name of Stephen Covey, who's no longer alive, but wrote this wonderful book called The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, wrote about this quadrant 2 that he talked about. And that was the non-urgent but most important things that you do. So, hey, I'm going to say this. I'm going to go right back to it. Dads in this room, every single time that you intentionally focus in on your kid. So, wait, I've got a 15 and a 13-year-old at home. 13-year-old's about to turn 14 a week from today. I'm in teenage girl years, right? Drama. Okay. But here's the deal. You know, yes, we do own a minivan, which means that my IQ gets lower every time I get in my car. Because every time a man gets behind the wheel of a minivan, he loses some of his masculinity and IQ. And it just happens. And so every time I'm in the minivan and I'm driving the girls around, I'm looking for ways to try and engage with them. And I'm asking every question in the book. And you find it, I have no other questions to ask. Guys, every time that we try and engage the kids in our life, whether they are our own or we're trying to engage our grandkids, or we're trying to engage other people's kids because we're trying to serve them. Maybe we're mentoring them, and maybe we're helping them to read. Maybe there are kids in our neighborhood, and we're just trying to be a great figure in their lives. Every time we do that, it's time well spent. It's important, non-urgent time. But in our lives, women and men, in our lives personally, us spending time on those important, non-urgent things means that we spend time with God on a regular basis, which means for many of us, we're actually spending time in God's Word. We're actually doing that. And matter of fact, I even gave some ideas of where if you're not accustomed to actually spending time in God's Word, here's some chapters, here's some books in the New Testament of the Bible that you might consider looking at. Look at Matthew, look at Luke, look at Mark, look at John, look at Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. As a matter of fact, I have to tell you, Colossians chapter 3, which is a New Testament book of the Bible, just a chapter of that book, I've spent a whole month just memorizing and studying Colossians chapter 3. It's got a verse in there that says, "And now you must rid yourself of all such things as anger." Okay, it's just us. How many of you have ever been angry? How many of you have been angry once in the last month? And it says in there, rid yourself of all such things as anger. Now, maybe you don't need that. I need that! I just have to be reminded of that. And Colossians 3 does that. So in order for me to allow the Holy Spirit to be incorporated in all areas of my life, I've got to give him time. I've got to reorient my life. Because again, society is pulling me in different directions. The only way that I allow that to happen and allow Holy Spirit to be incorporated is if I'm spending time with him, growing in my relationship with him, taking time to make sure I'm going to do it. And here's what I don't understand. See, God has got this incredible, non-invisible life for us, and yet we're not actually giving him time. We got to give him time. And by the way, you think, oh yeah, Chris, you're just a preacher guy, and that's easy for you to say. Really? Really? I'm right there with you. Right now, today, I'm trying to incorporate adding an hour a day of my life, probably 5 days a week, of just prayer. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. Don't you only do that if the Holy Spirit is inviting you. But Holy Spirit is inviting you. All I'm telling you is I have an invitation from Holy Spirit to do something that I think will help take me out of the invisible fence that I've been living in. And I have to get up earlier. I have to make decisions based on that invitation. I'm not telling you that Holy Spirit is inviting you to do that. Maybe he's inviting you to spend 10 minutes in God's Word every day, whatever it might be. Here's what I'm saying, though, is that God is inviting you to a whole new level of living that you'll only live in if you'll answer his invitation for all he has for you. Answer those invitations, dear brothers and sisters, please. Don't leave those invitations just sitting there because he's got so much for you. He's got so much for you. And I got to say this, and then I'll be done. There are so many awesome people in this room, and you've called Casey, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. Nobody. You've called KCC home for 6 months, 6 years, 16 years. And you haven't allowed Holy Spirit yet to fully infiltrate only because you haven't incorporated the things like spending time in his word and praying. And so you're still living in this box when Jesus says, oh, please, 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 let's get out of the box for all I've got for you. All I've got for you. So, you have sat long enough. You've put up with my preaching long enough. Would you stand, please? And I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for a couple of people. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the awesome people in this room who your love is off the charts for. One of the ways that you displayed your love for us is that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. But that was just one of the ways. I pray right now for men and women in this room who have never begun a relationship with you, either because they didn't know how, or because they felt too guilty, or because they thought that perhaps you were an angry God. And I pray right now that they would as much as they know how to, that they would open up their heart and say, God, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to begin this relationship with you. If you are indeed a loving God, like that wacko up on stage is talking about, then I want to open up to a relationship with you. Would you forgive me of my sin? Forgive me of the things I've done wrong. And help me to enter into a relationship with you right now in this moment. And you've promised, if I just say that to you, that you'll come right now into my heart and into my life. God, for the other awesome people in this room who perhaps made that decision 6 days ago, 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 60 years ago, I pray that you would continually, in a loving, fun way, that you would hound them this week, not out of guilt, not out of condemnation, but out of sheer invitation to say, hey, I've got a whole new level of living for you to experience. I want you to experience all that I have for you all during the week. I don't want you to bivocate your life anymore. I want you to incorporate me in every aspect of it so you can experience my joy, so you can experience the happiness that comes. And yes, difficult times will come, but I can give you joy even in the midst of that. So God, for the men and women that have tried to find their purpose and meaning in other places, I pray right now that they would drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to start pursuing him and go after my relationship with Jesus at another level so I can get out of this stupid invisible fence and experience everything that he has for me. Make us so dissatisfied with our life now so we can open up to all that you have for us, I pray. Thanks for being such a loving God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.